Welcome. I wish we were a few more people here, but we know how that goes. I was commenting on the way in that it was raining, and we didn't see anybody out in the golf course on a Sunday. Some of them, they usually have an umbrella holding over the guy's head while he's putting, you know. They didn't see that one today, you know. But, well, as a preacher, you know, there are times when the man of God from the pulpit must bring a message that he doesn't like to bring to a congregation. And this is one of those times. I'd like you to turn to your Bible first off in Ezekiel chapter 3. As we start out our message this morning on the dangers of Christian nationalism. I usually don't get into politics. I never, you can ask my wife. I avoid it like the plague. But, you know, there are times when you must speak up. And I delivered this to our church a couple of weeks ago, and I do still have a job, so they didn't fire me from it. I want you to notice in Ezekiel chapter 3, starting in verse 17, "Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore hear the word at my mouth, and give them warning from me. When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speaketh to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Yet if thou warn the wicked, and he turn not from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. Again, when a righteous man does turn from his righteousness and commit iniquity," this is the righteous man, "and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die because thou hast not given him warning. He shall die in his sin, and his righteousness which he has done shall not be remembered. But his blood will I require at thine hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the righteous man that the righteous sin not, and he does not sin, he shall surely live because he is warned. Also thou hast delivered thy soul." I don't believe that I've been fraudulent in not giving you the word of God when necessary. And I pray that you as church members in this place, and I feel as though this, you are kind of like my congregation too, you know. I've been here long enough, I might as well be. But I pray for your church on a daily basis, for a new pastor, for individuals here. And I pray every day that we don't stumble into areas of the world that cause us to trip and hurt ourselves spiritually. And certainly we're a small church here, a microcosm of the Universal Church of America. So what I do as a preacher, what can I do as a preacher in a small town? What kind of effect can I have? And obviously, when the numbers are down, you're not going to have any more of an effect. And the numbers were down when I preached this message at my church. It was like, doesn't God want anybody to hear? It's insane. But I do bring a warning about a movement that is going around the United States and even in the world right now. And so I really want to, you know, I feel as though that I must address this because of the fact I don't, like I said, I don't make it a policy to preach politics. It's not a message primarily of politics, but it's a message that is mixed with Christianity, so-called. But Jesus said that we must render unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's, in Matthew 22. And I felt as though that is such an important issue, especially now with the, you know, with the Charlie Kirk assassination and the and President Trump and the presidential quest to bring a type of a Christian nationalism to the United States. So with much prayer, I needed to address this one. Sometimes you don't want to be silent. Sometimes it pays to be silent. But when silence becomes an issue, you're too silent on it. It's like, I had a pastor friend of mine. Where are, you know, in our kind of our monthly meeting or weekly meeting now it's been, where do you stand on this? That's the question that I get asked. Where do you stand and how do you address it? And so sometimes you have to address things when they get a little bit out of control. For so long, I have always wondered whether or not President Trump had anything to do with the last days as we read the book of Revelation. And does President Trump have any ties with the book of Revelation? If you read the book of Revelation and you're reading the news, obviously you've already come to those conclusions. I've been studying the book of Revelation for as long as I've been saved, and in this time of the church age, we're all looking at signs of the last days. We're seeing so many things that are surfacing now, I feel it's time that we have to kind of speak on this topic. And when you where you stand politically and religiously on the current administration, I suppose I will expose some things you may not agree with, or and at the expense of my career, I had to bring something with permission from the deacons here and with the church, not necessarily to get permission, but a warning that what I have to say is going to be pointed. The fundamental starting point for Christian nationalism, and that's what's going on in the world today, you may not identify it, but you'll see it as we get closer to, as I'm getting into the message. The starting fundamental point is the belief that America is exceptional in God's love for our country above all other countries. Has God really blessed America more than any other country in the world? Only you know that. I personally believe that America was, but is on a decline. I've learned last week with the state of Christianity and theology, I did a study a couple of weeks ago on the condition of American Christianity, and I pointed out especially Massachusetts and New York. New York had, looking at the Pew research, that 51% of New York residents have a Christianity. They believe in Christ. But included in that are the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Catholics and the mainline Protestants and the evangelicals and you name it, anything that walks, crawls, or swims, Bible churches, all of that, 51%. But when you look at the evangelical born-again Christians, 6%. Isn't that scary? So when you have this ball, when you have this circle, and you look at the pie chart, you say that little sliver in there is 6% of people that really are evangelical, born again, yes, believers, and so on. And I did, I'm next week, I'm going to be doing this, and I sent out a questionnaire about 35 different questions that we would have in our I would suppose our beliefs, cardinal beliefs. And even some of those 6% people have trouble with Trinity, would have trouble with heaven and hell, have trouble with evangelical ways. Which to us, like, what? So we already know now where we're going in our Christianity in the United States. I mean, we have three Indian missions that we are primarily at our church, and we support on a monthly basis, and I get to preach once a month in one with a translator in India. They're winning people all the time. They have to build churches of all the people that are getting saved. We don't have to build churches. We need to fill these. What's going on? So this is the starting point. So I believe that America is on a decline, but in other parts of the world, again, China's growing. Pakistan is growing with great numbers of people being saved, more than America. Very sad. I'm going to look at a definition of American nationalism as an ideology that is based around an idea that America is a Christian nation and that it was founded as a Christian nation, and therefore it should be a Christian nation today and should be so in the future. To achieve prominence or dominance in political, cultural, social life, Christian nationalists seek to preserve the status of of the Christian state, but also overlaps with white supremacy. And according to the survey data, Christian nationalists agree with statements like the federal government should declare the United States of America a Christian nation, and our laws should be based on Christian values. So being a Christian is important if you want to be a real American. That's what they think. And yes, we're supposed to pay respect to our government. The Apostle Paul tells us in Romans 13 that we are subject to the higher powers, for there is no power of God that are ordained of God. And in verse 4, he says he's a minister of God for our good, and we're supposed to pray for them. And we should pray for them, not only for the president, but all of government, governors, senators, mayors, senators, selectmen, all of them, they're making decisions all the time. But this prayer has turned into a type of Christian nationalism that God never intended. Because we've made idols of our leaders and of our government. So what is this type of new government? Or one that is built around the idea that Christians are called to a new transformation or a reformation of the United States. These are Christians who want to revolutionize the way that our country looks and make it great again in terms of being a Christian nation, forcing everyone to comply with the Christian values. You've seen some of the things that have been changed recently. There's also deeply invested in the notion of spiritual warfare. The idea that we are called Christians to fight a cosmic battle between good and evil in America, and that's our duty to be boots on the ground for God in that conflict. What this has led some decades later is called the New Apostolic Reformation leaders. The apostles and the prophets that are really at the head of this movement were some of the earliest supporters of Donald Trump in 2016. It's recorded that two-thirds of white evangelicals sympathize or adhere to white Christian nationalist beliefs. In short, Christian nationalism is a desire to have God-centered nation run by godly people, namely Christians, and therefore taking back the nation for God by using religious themes to justify and to maintain political power, then advocating for a traditional social order, enforcing a Christian society with Christian rules, dismantling secular government and the separation of church and state. But let me ask this question, is Donald Trump actually godly or even a Christian? Hello? A Fox News reporter, Peter Doocy, I listened to this when I was creating this. Oh, by the way, I had 59 pages of notes on this topic, and I had to break it down to, I don't know, about 10. So here we are. What's that?
I said, to be fair, we should ask the same question. Was Obama?
I know.
Was Biden?
Any of them.
Any of them.
I know.
So let's
not say the one. No, we're just getting to the point here that Fox News reporter Peter Doocy asked President on Air Force One if he was going to heaven, and he said he wasn't sure he would even make it to heaven. So what's wrong with this movement? Are there any Christians involved who truly support this movement, pastors and people alike? When people are tied up in their ideal of nation building, their focus moves away from kingdom building and becoming my way or the highway mentality. The nation that we serve here on earth is not the kingdom still to come. We are supposed to be building the kingdom of God, not making America great again. Because if we reach the people with the gospel, America will be great again. We are the cart before the horse. The nation we serve is it promoting greater kingdom? Christian nationalism serves no purpose but to promote one's misguided motives. It's not the action of our Lord. Didn't he command to us obey in Matthew 28, 19 and 20? Therefore, he says, go and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, and teaching them to observe whatsoever things I have commanded you. That's the last thing that Jesus said other than Acts 1:8. He hasn't told us to build America. He told us to build the kingdom of God. Wherever you are is the kingdom of God. Whether it's your Jerusalem or Judea or your Samaria or to the uttermost parts of the world, his last commandment was 1:8, that we, you know, that we'll be endued with power on high, and that we will have power, and he will never leave us or forsake us. He'll give us the power to be Christian. In John 13:15, he tells us that we have to love one another, and that the world will know that we are disciples by loving one another. We are kingdom of God builders, not earthly nation builders. Our building efforts are through the one-on-one interactions by the Holy Spirit and with the Holy Spirit. In Scripture, we don't see the Apostle Paul striving to change culture. That's the wondrous act only that the Lord can achieve. Instead, we are supposed to preach the word, be ready in season or out of season, reproving, rebuking, and exhorting with all long suffering and doctrine. That's what we're supposed to do. We are to be the people of God created us to be, not whom we think we should be. But we are not to usurp God's agenda and insert our own. You can't make ungodly people godly. It's not your job. We're to preach the gospel, and that's what the Lord is going to do by the power of the Holy Spirit. Trump does admit that God chose him to run the country. Donald Trump, during this 2019 press conference on China trade war, looked up to the sky and stated, "I am the chosen one." In his inauguration in January 2025, Trump declared that his life was saved by God for the purpose of making America great again. He made this statement in reference to the assassination attempt at the rally in Butler, PA, 2024, where a bullet grazed his ear. The question is, do you believe that God chose Trump to be our leader? Or should I ask the question, do you believe in the sovereignty of God, that he chooses and elects those he chooses for a particular reason that he wants to? The question is, absolutely yes. Absolutely. Tell me, what gets by God? Can anything get by God? Can anybody be elected or tear down or without God knowing about it or his approval? No. Whether it's for building a nation or destroying a nation, he chooses individuals to do that. Let's take two people in our history, the Old Testament, for example. Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar and all the evil kings recorded in 2 Kings that caused Nebuchadnezzar to take the Jews, his chosen people, captive into Babylon. Though Nebuchadnezzar was a wicked man, he called him my servant three times in the book of Jeremiah. In Jeremiah 25:9, Jeremiah 27:3, and Jeremiah 43:10. My servant. Indeed, God has used leaders in the past, both righteous and unrighteous, to shake a nation out of complacency, allowing to rise for a specific season, but not always because of what they were, but because of what they would expose and accomplish in God's broader plan. Could it be that Trump, like them, is being used as a tool to institute our last days in the book of Revelation? Not for adoration, but for an awakening. Let's consider this. President Trump's rise came from a time when the church was losing influence, when moral decay had accumulated and accelerated, when many Christians felt powerless. His boldness, defiance, and unfiltered speech captured the attention of millions of people. And for some of it, it was a breath of fresh air, but for others, it was a cause of alarm on the outside of the traditional religious framework that to stir both up the political and the spiritual waters. But why? Why? To get our attention, and God is indeed trying to get our attention. The polarization, the cultural wars, the clashing of ideologies, it's not just politics, it's spiritual warfare going on. Spiritual warfare. The deeper warning is this, that we're being shown who we truly are. Trump's rise has caused believers to either press deeper into the heart of God or double down in their own bias and political comfort zones. And this is a dangerous place when God sends a shaking and we respond with nationalism instead of repentance. God is not concerned which party wins. He's concerned with the hearts of his people. Trump is not the savior of America, nor the destroyer. He's at best a prophetic signpost pointing to a bigger truth, that the crisis in America is not just political corruption, it's spiritual erosion. It's just like the days of ancient Israel. God may allow leaders to rise up, not to deliver, but to expose them. And exposure always precedes judgment or mercy, depending upon how we respond to that. So as we stand at the crossroads, the warning is clear. Don't focus on the man, focus on what God is trying to do through this man in this movement. He's calling this nation to repentance. He's calling his church back to prayer, back to humility, back to fear the Lord. It's not about Trump, it's about a nation teetering on the edge of divine consequences on its choices that it's making. Before us is not just red, white, and blue, it's repentance or ruin in times of a great transition. God has often raised up leaders, not necessarily those we would expect. We don't always, you know, those who walk in righteousness, but individuals who serve as divine purposes and in unfolding of history. When examining Donald Trump through a biblical and prophetic lens, is God using him as a modern day Cyrus or Nebuchadnezzar? The answer isn't simple, and it may not be what we want to hear. But the comparison matters because both of these men, though vastly different in their past, were used of God for a very specific shaking. Cyrus, the Persian king, was a pagan ruler. Yet he didn't know the God of Israel. Yet he was called by name in the book of Isaiah 45 over a century before his birth. God referred to him as my shepherd and said that Cyrus would accomplish all that God pleased, including the rebuilding of Jerusalem and the freeing of his people from Babylonian captivity. Hear that? A pagan king God used. Cyrus was a disruptor of empires. He was not, again, part of the covenant people. But he served in covenant purpose. He broke through the system, defied expectations, and moved with boldness. His rise to power was not a random historical event. It was a fulfillment of prophecy. Then there's Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, that we already mentioned, a very powerful king, very powerful figure raised up by God. But in this case, he was an instrument of divine discipline. He led his people of God into exile. God called him my servant, not because of his morality, but because God was using him to humble a nation that had left God. Later in his life, he was brought low through judgment and madness because he exalted himself above God and thought he was God, and even wanted people to bow before him in his image. But his initial role was not to build, it was to break, to expose, to bring about correction. So that's why I believe that Donald Trump falls within the prophetic spectrum. Some have hailed him as a Cyrus figure in my studies. A non-traditional leader used by God to confront spiritual decay, protect religious freedoms, and push back against global agendas that threaten Christian values. Others see him as a Nebuchadnezzar, a type of strong, forceful ruler allows to rise, a form of divine reckoning, exposing pride, idolatry, the true state of both the church and the nation. These aren't mutually exclusive roles. The truth may be more complex and more layered like an onion, but more uncomfortable than just a simple label. Trump's presidency shook the status quo. He overturned laws that held political norms, challenge media narratives. He emboldened a segment of the church that had grown silent and fearful, for some had seen this as, wow, a deliverance. And where they could say, finally, somebody is standing up at the spirit, you know, to the spirit of the age. But with that boldness come chaos. It came division, deepened between spiritual conviction and political tribalism that blurred in the midst of it. Many Christians began to put more faith in Trump's leadership than in God's providence. And this is where the prophetic warning becomes critical. If Trump was like a Cyrus-like figure, then he was sent to help the church regain her footing, not to become her idol. If he was more like a Nebuchadnezzar, then his rise was meant to humble us, not empower our pride. Either way, God is in it. And our response will determine what we learn or what we lose. So Christian nationalism, whether or not Americans are agreement or not, President Trump, through his mega movement, wants to drive Christianity down the throats of all Americans. But how can you ram down a Christian value down the throats of Americans if he has none himself? If he does, they're grossly invisible. And though he has a Bible that he endorsed when he first came to office and power, he never reads it, nor does he go to the house of prayer. He has not lived certain, he had to have deleted Matthew 5:7, where it says, "Blessed are the merciful," as they fight and starve out people that need monies because of their political. How is that Christian-like? Matthew 25:40, where it says, "What you do to the least of these, you do unto me." Must have certainly deleted Matthew 22:39, where it says, "Love your neighbor as yourself," emphasizing the importance of extending the same level of care and compassion and kindness to others that they have themselves. That's what America is, Mr. President. And yet, we don't mind taking health care away from the sick or no family. We know families and programs that are being cut. For the first time, I have to declare why my son, if he's working a job with his muscular dystrophy. I've never had to do that before. They're pulling things apart that they're trying to find. Yeah, I agree there's a lot of corruption in these programs. I really do. However, when your daycare services are being cut, the poor is cut, the food stamps are cut from the poor, shelters are cut, veterans' benefits are cut, Christians sit in churches on Sunday, perhaps even teach these same biblical principles, but isn't that hypocrisy? And then we can sit in our hands and wash our hands like Pontius Pilate, pretending that there's no blood on them. Being president comes with great power, great accountability. When God places a leader over a nation, he gives them opportunity to govern with righteousness, to defend the weak, uphold the justice, protect the truth, and honor God publicly. But when that leader becomes intoxicated with power, seduced by popularity or hardened in pride, God issues a warning, and if that warning is not heeding, judgment follows. Anytime God gives a warning, it's always before judgment falls. America finds itself in a similar place. We have heard the truth, and yet the hand of God in our past, we've experienced his blessings. We watched him intervene in times of war and collapse and crisis. Yet now the movement is wavering. We're wavering. We're caught in between conviction and convenience, between repentance and rebellion, between fear of God and worship of self. This is not about Democrats or Republicans. It's not about who sits in the Oval Office. It's about who sits on the throne of your heart. The deeper issue is not policy, but idolatry. We've made gods out of power, out of sex, money, fame, technology, and even nationalism. We've redefined morality to fit our preferences and then call it progress. We haven't simply drifted. We deliberately departed from the paths of the righteousness, and now the voice of the Lord is thundering one more time. Again, do you feel the earthquakes happening physically? Choose this day whom you will serve, not tomorrow, not after the next election, not once things get easier. Now we stand between rival and judgment, between divine mercy and divine discipline. And the choices we make in this critical hour as individual churches and individuals as a nation will either invite a healing power of God or a cleansing power of justice. The crossroads are not unfamiliar with God's people in Jeremiah 6:16. The Lord said, "Stand at the crossroads and look. Ask for the ancient paths. Ask with God's way and walk in it that you'll find rest for your souls." You know what they said? "We will not walk in it." And that's the fear we have for Americans. Not that we are unaware of the truth, but we are unwilling and willfully reject it. God is patient, but his patience is not passive. He sends warnings before he sends judgment. He raises up voices to call the nation back before he shakes what can be shaken to reveal what cannot be shaken. He often allows the idols we trust in to collapse so that we finally have to look up to God. The shaking of our economy, the shaking of our politics, the shaking of our weather patterns, the shaking of our families, the shaking of our churches. It's not coincidental, but prophetic that God's hand is removing false foundations so that only the rock of Christ will remain. And yet, despite the signs, many remain asleep, entertained, but not enlightened, informed, but not transformed. And you know, we have more access to Scripture than any other generation that we've had, you know. And so spiritually, we're still spiritually starving. I proved that last week with that survey that I did. America has been blessed like few nations in history, but blessings bring responsibility. And when we forget the giver of that prosperity, we forfeit the gift. God does not destroy a nation with his anger. He lets them self-destruct in their pride. You know where Sodom and Gomorrah, the final straw was homosexuality, but in the book of Ezekiel, Sodom and Gomorrah fell because of pride and being filled with and having no need. Everything's provided. They fell. He removes his hand when a nation repeatedly refuses his voice. And if we continue to ignore the warnings, we may soon discover that absence of judgment was actually mercy in disguise. And when mercy has a limit, the hopes of this is every time God brings a nation to a crossroad, it's always because he still desires redemption. He calls out not to condemn, but to restore. He wants to restore us. The valley of decision is not a place of despair. It is a place of opportunity. It's a place where repentance can turn the tide, where intercession can shift the atmosphere, and where humility can birth national healing. So where do you stand on this? Jesus began his earthly ministry with a proclamation, not a blessing of repentance, but he says, repent. He's first thing Jesus said in his ministry, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Matthew 4:17. Jesus ended his ministry by declaring this in Matthew 28:19-20. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. You know, for an unsaved person in the United States, Trump could be their savior to make America great again. Absolutely. But to the Christian, the born-again Christian in Jesus Christ is the only one who can save this country to make America great again, to bring a great revival again. But we need to reverse, and that is reach the people for God that a nation can become great again. Wish we had the pride that we had back in World War I, World War II, where we were strong, that we have fallen between the cracks. Don't be fooled with these actions that are pointing to a man of peace prophesied in the Bible who's aligning himself with the Antichrist. Again, be careful, be aware, awaken out of your sleep, Christian. This is a dangerous situation. Keep your eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, certainly a message is sobering, certainly a message that we need to take heed, and certainly not a message that probably everybody agrees with. But it's what you have shared with me. It's what you have taught me. It's what I've seen just by looking at the news, by looking at the condition of the country, looking at the condition of our own hearts, and how we're vaunting someone when we should be praising Jesus and looking towards him. Lord God, we need to repent. We need to step forward and take a look at what we really need in America, and that is to repent and to call upon the name of the Lord and be saved, and to study and be with him and sharing the kingdom with others, that yes, that America can be great again. I hope that it is going to be great again, but I pray that it's only going to be good and great with Jesus Christ. So I ask you now your blessings upon the word and the changing of our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Father, thank you for this time, this opportunity to be able to bring the word. I pray your Holy Spirit now upon this church. Lord, bless this church. Bless us as we leave this place and bring us back to the appointed time, next Sunday. Lord, that they may hear the word of God presented once again. We ask now these things in Jesus' name. Amen.